Our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this and the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord.
Well, I'm sure you all came here today because you want to be one word closer to being fluent in ancient Hebrew. So I thought I'd start with teaching you a word in ancient Hebrew. And this word expresses one of the primary concepts about God of the Jewish faith and later the Christian faith. And it's a word that, to say it correctly, you have to use one of the sounds that we don't really like to use in our language. It's that kind of sound you make if you really want to spit. And the word is chesed. If you were German, they make those kinds of sounds, and the Middle Eastern languages make them too. So on the count of three, repeat after me, chesed. One, two, three. Wow, you guys are good. So you're one step closer. Only about a million words to go, right? I don't know much Hebrew either. But the word chesed appears throughout the Old Testament, and it's a word that's used to describe the character of God. God is a God of chesed. It could be translated in different ways. Sometimes in English we translate it as grace, sometimes compassion, sometimes steadfast love. I noticed in the psalm today it said that your steadfast love is great. This is probably your chesed is great. But my favorite translation comes from a way they did it about 400 or 500 years ago when they made the Old King James translation. And in this version, chesed is translated as loving kindness. You'll see sometimes in these versions of the Psalms that God is a God of loving kindness. And I think this is a beautiful way to think about God. God's deepest motivation towards us is to be loving and kind. An example of its usage comes from Psalm 107:43, which says, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving kindness of the Lord. So according to this psalm, to be wise in faith is to be able to ponder God's loving kindness, because loving kindness is at the heart of God's character. We remember Paul later says that if we have everything in the world and are wise and are smart and have everything else, but if we don't have love, we're just a noisy gong, because love is at the center of God's heart. But I was thinking about this concept, which really comes out of the Hebrew people, and I was thinking that it's amazing that the Jewish people, of all people, came to this conclusion about God, because when you look at the history, the old history, the pretty recent history of the Jewish people, they went through some really terrible stuff again and again. The problem with Israel as a people was that it was essentially this very small fish in the middle of a little pond filled with sharks. Israel, you know, even though you hear about how it's really great in the Bible, the truth is, in terms of its size, it was vulnerable to lots of powers bigger than itself. The first big enemy we meet in the Bible is the Egyptian Empire, which we might remember eventually enslaves the Jewish people, and that's how we get the story of the Exodus, right? Moses comes along, let my people go. So there's near the beginning a story of being kind of abused by a larger power, but it doesn't end there. When they get to the Promised Land, to Canaan, they are constantly being threatened and threatening rival nations. And we don't know, most of us, much about these groups, but they're kind of, they have similar names. There were the Moabites, the Elamites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites. One of my professors used to just say, all the ites, all the ites. And when you come across an ite in the Old Testament, it basically means an enemy tribe, an enemy nation. And take it from me, there were lots of ites in the ancient world in Israel, and these ites were constantly fighting. And then once you get past the ites, there come along these really big and bad empires. There was this group called the Assyrians who were taking over everything for a while, and they were known to be incredibly brutal. And Israel just barely managed to escape them. They never got destroyed by them. Some people think maybe they kind of paid a tribute, a bribe, to get out of being conquered. And then came along the Babylonians, who were another big bad empire. They came from the area of modern-day Iraq. Babylon, their city, was their capital city. And this time, the Israelites weren't so lucky. The Babylonians came in with a giant empire, with a giant army. They destroyed everything. They destroyed the temple of God, which was particularly shocking to the nation because this was thought of as where God lived. Lots of people died. And then happened this thing called the Babylonian exile, where the Babylonians, it was their practice to take the smartest, the most skilled, the leaders, the skilled craftsmen and women, and take them and bring them to Babylon so that they could kind of benefit from that knowledge and that skill. And for years and years, there was this group of Jewish people in Babylon in exile from their own homeland. And that's all before we get to modern history, right? Where there was the Holocaust and all kinds of other stuff. So like I said, it's a miracle that the Hebrew people continued to trust in God and see God as defined by loving kindness, by steadfastness, by grace. But somehow they did, and somehow they survived, and somehow they continued to see themselves as blessed, and indeed were blessed in many ways. But I think maybe in response to all this threat, there got to be a debate within the Hebrew people, within the Jewish religion. And the debate was about this. It was the question of who gets to be included in the blessing of God, the God that we believe in. Who gets to be included? Who gets to be blessed? Among the Hebrews, everyone agreed that normal, God-fearing, law-abiding Jews were included. That wasn't a debate. But what about people who are different? That was the big question. Maybe you notice in today's final reading, there was this interesting discussion about eunuchs. In case you don't know, kind of an interesting thing to talk about, a eunuch was a male who had had part of their parts removed before puberty. And you think, why was this a common practice in the ancient world? I'll tell you, it turns out that eunuchs were extremely common across many different cultures in the royal courts of the day. And royalty liked to use eunuchs in these positions because their physical differences made it impossible for them to have offspring. And if you think about it, if you were going to be a good king who other people wanted to follow, you had to be able to provide an heir, right? Otherwise, there was going to be no ruler after the king who was in place. And so eunuchs allowed them to have these people who could govern, who could help rule without actually being a threat on their power. So they were very common. They were very useful to the royals of the day. But for lots of religious people within Judaism, eunuchs were kind of seen as these damaged goods who were unworthy of God's loving kindness because they were just kind of different. And then, of course, you have foreigners mentioned in this reading too, people who were not Jewish. And think about what I said earlier, right? All these surrounding tribes who were not just different, but they were constantly in conflict. And what about them? Could they be included in God's blessing? Well, many Jewish people, like I said, they looked at their history of conflict and they said, no way, they are not part of our story. They are not part of God's blessing. If you're different, said many people, you're out. God loves only us, and if you're not with us, you're against us. And not only are you against us, God is against you. This is how many people came to think. Well, it's in response to these exclusion-based mindsets that we find today's reading, which, by the way, is in the Bible, right? It's God's own word. And let's hear what it says again. It says, do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I think we hear that, right? These people, who lots of people said were left out, get to be included in God's loving kindness. Well, you know, so far in this sermon, I've been talking a lot about ancient history, but let's bring this home to present day and to our modern, you know, lives of faith. I think it's true to say that in religion and in human life in general, the way we think about the world always forks in two directions. On one fork in the road, we have exclusive love, where we pick in-groups and out-groups, where only some are worthy of our love and of God's love. And then in the other fork, there's this idea that God's love is inclusive, where all people, no matter what they look like or how they eat or how they're built, are included in God's love. And I think these verses speak to the path that God wants us to take, the way that God wants us to think about ourselves and other people, the path of inclusion and love for all people. I think Jesus, if you look at his life and his ministry, a lot of what he was doing was trying to return people to that path of inclusive love. That's where he was at. I mean, think about it, how Jesus looked at all the sinners who everyone said should be rejected, and he engaged them, and he ate with them, and he welcomed them, he loved them, and forgave them. Think about how Jesus preached love even for enemies. And when we say enemies, this wasn't just people you don't like. He was talking about like Romans who had been brutal and who were awful towards the Jewish people. He said, love your enemies, even in a time when people were really despising their enemies. Think about how Jesus in the Gospels befriends foreigners. He goes out of his way to go to these non-Jewish areas and he engages people and spreads the gospel there as well. Jesus also included women in his ministry when most people thought that women should just be seen and not heard. And then, of course, most of all, Jesus died for all so that all people might have life in him. And so if we know Christ and if we know this Spirit in the Bible calling us to love all people, then it's our jobs as Christians to continue what Jesus began and tell the world that God's love is, in fact, for all people, not just some. And this message is all the more pressing when we look at the news and when we look in our own lives and we see people who don't love. We see racists gathering in Charlotte to spread a message of hate. You know, when you see people like this, love them for sure. Love these enemies of the gospel for sure. But don't give their message the time of day. Hating people for the color of their skin has nothing to do with Jesus. Trying to purge one's homeland of people who are different has nothing to do with Jesus. Spreading fear through violence has nothing to do with Jesus. God is about chesed. God is about loving kindness. God is about grace and compassion. And it's time, and it's always time for the church to practice this loving kindness. So let us, in this time together, pray for these lost souls who spread hate and violence. Let us also pray for many victims of hate throughout this world. And let us, who are the church, embody Jesus in this world by standing up to hate strongly and with love whenever it happens, in word and deed. Amen.